The reading tonight is Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 25 to chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbour, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us, and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God.
Well, can we turn to that passage that Jean read? And can I read to you again the first two verses of chapter 5? Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us, and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Let's pray before we preach, shall we? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these words. We pray that you would write them on our hearts by your Holy Spirit this evening. We pray that we would hear your voice, that we would feel as if you are addressing us directly through the word of God in Scripture by the power of your Spirit. We pray that we might not be able to forget these verses or just shrug them off and apply them to other people and not to ourselves. We just pray that you would speak to us tonight. And as we gather around the table with these verses in our minds, we pray that you would meet with us as we take the bread and wine. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I just want to bring to your attention tonight what I think is a truly amazing statement. I think it's a statement that we could memorize, in order to meditate upon it. If you're finding it hard to get to sleep at night, just chew this passage over in your mind. Repeat it to yourself. Ask God to apply it to your heart, even while you're trying to get to sleep. I'll read it again, because I'm going to take it apart tonight. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us, and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So there it is, that's our verse for tonight. Be imitators of God. We are to imitate God. The word imitate there is the word from which we get the word mimic or mime. We are to mimic God. We are to copy God. Be imitators of God. Now, of course, there are some attributes of God that we could never imitate. They are unique to God. They are the attributes that make God, God. And if we were to try to imitate them, it would be literally madness on our part. Attributes like eternity, I don't suggest you try and imitate that. Omnipresence, I think you'd have some trouble with that as well. Omniscience, there are one or two perhaps who might try and imitate that, but I don't think you're quite there yet. And other, what the theologians call incommunicable attributes of God. Attributes that he is unable to communicate to others because they make God God and they're unique to him. There can only be one eternal being. There can only be one omnipresent being. But there are other attributes of God that the theologians call the communicable attributes of God, and that means that he can communicate them, he can share them with other beings. He can, other beings can reflect them. And we are indeed to imitate them. Paul has just said in the last verse of the previous chapter, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. So we are to imitate the forgiveness of God. We are to forgive others just as in Christ God has forgiven us. And if you look back to verse 24 of chapter 4, put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. If you're a Christian, as we've been reminding ourselves on Sunday evenings recently, you have been recreated, you have been made new, you have been created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So we are to be imitators of God. The imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. Why should we imitate God? Well, it should now be the natural thing for us to do, because we are God's children. Be imitators of God, therefore, as his children. If you go back to verse 5 of chapter 1, chapter 1 and verse 5, in love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. He predestined us to be adopted as his sons. We are his adopted children. And look at chapter 2 and verse 19. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. We are members of God's household. We're God's children. And it says that we're dearly loved children. Dearly loved children. Now, most children are dearly loved by their parents. Sadly, there are some who are not. Sadly, there are some children who are regarded by their parents as an inconvenience, or even worse. And there have been some terrible cases recently of brutality on the part of parents towards their own children, which is just about as unimaginably wicked as you can get for a parent to be brutal to his own children. But God loves his children, and he loves them dearly. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. I wonder if you realize how much God loves you. I think if we could understand how much God loves us, it would transform us. If we could just understand how greatly God loves his children, it would transform our lives. And Paul's prayer in Ephesians 3, you might remember, was that we would come to understand how much God loves us. His prayer was that we would know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. His prayer was that we would know the length and the breadth and the depth and the height of God's love. We are dearly loved children. If only we could understand that. If only we could grasp how greatly God loves his children. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. Now, the point is that children are natural-born mimics. They are natural-born mimics. I was spending some time with my grandchild yesterday morning, and to my amazement, I heard my 1 3/4-year-old granddaughter shout, "June!" I wonder where she got that from, I thought. Well, she got it from me. And I'm only her grandfather. Children mimic. Instinctively. That's how they learn. They are natural born mimics. That's why parenthood is such a responsibility. Our children will imitate us. We are examples to our children, whether we like it or not. We are examples to our children. Every child will imitate their parents, and every child has some of their parents' genes within themselves as well, which makes it virtually instinctive and natural for them to be like their parents. So there is the power of example, and there's the power of having the genes, the nature of the parents within them. So our children imitate us. In fact, they will do what we do more than they will do what we say. That's why parenthood is such a responsibility. And God's dearly loved children will imitate their father. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. The Lord Jesus said exactly the same thing in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. This is what he said. Let's turn to it. Page 970 in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 verse 43, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbour and hate your enemy, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Jesus is saying there that if we're God's children, we'll behave like him. What does he do? He sends his rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. He causes his sun to shine on the righteous and on the unrighteous. We've got to love our enemies because that's what our heavenly Father does. He loves those who do not love him. He loves those who hate him. If we only love those, or only like those who like us or love us, then we're just the same as everybody else. What's different about Christians? Well, Christians are like their Heavenly Father. And he loves those who do not love him. So, we will imitate our Father if we're his children. And in 1 John we read that those who are born of the Spirit of God will behave like God. They will love like God. They will behave like God because they've got God's genes in them, if you like. They've got God's spirit in them. They are partakers of the divine nature, as Peter puts it in his second epistle. So we are to imitate God as dearly loved children. So how do we imitate God? How can we imitate God? We need a model, don't we, to actually imitate. God is invisible. No man has ever seen God. How can we imitate one whom we have never seen? We imitate God by imitating Christ. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love just as Christ loved us. We imitate God by imitating Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. He is the exact image of his Father. In him, most perfectly expressed, the Father's glories shine. He that has seen me, says Jesus, has seen the Father. Do you want to know what the Father is like? Do you want to know what God is like? Have a look at me, says Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God. So how do we imitate God? By imitating Jesus. And that's been the theme of our sermons on Sunday evenings for the last few Sunday evenings. God's plan is to conform us to the image of his Son, so that his Son might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And we've been looking at the character of Jesus. We've looked at his humble service. We've looked at his patient endurance. We've looked at his meekness and gentleness. We've looked at his life of prayer. We've looked at his forgiveness. And last week we looked more generally at his general lifestyle, I suppose. And I did say last week that last week was the last in the series, but I changed my mind during the week. That's why I never produce printed printed programs of what I'm going to be preaching on a certain date, because it might change. I never know. I know roughly what I'm going to be preaching on, but not exactly, not enough to put it down in print. And I changed my mind during the week, because I thought, well, there's one thing you haven't mentioned. You haven't mentioned the love of Christ. Goodness gracious me. Preaching a series of sermons on following Christ as our example and not mentioning his love. So I thought we need to finish off tonight and think about the love of Christ. So if we imitate God, we will imitate Christ. And if we imitate Christ, there is one thing above all other things that we will imitate about Christ, and that is his love. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us. So are you getting the message? This is what happens if you chew over a verse. This is called meditation. And that's all that preaching is. It's just meditating and sharing people the results of your meditation. Chewing a verse over in your mind. Taking it to pieces. Unraveling it in your mind. Chewing the gobstopper. No, you don't chew gobstoppers. You suck gobstopper. Sucking the gobstopper of a couple of verses. Sucking the juice out of them. It's called meditation. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. And live a life of love, just as Christ loved us. If we imitate God, we'll imitate Christ. If we're going to imitate Christ, we will live a life of love. We will live a life of love. The Greek word is we will walk in love, as you probably know, some of you. We will walk in love. In other words, our whole way of life, the whole way in which we conduct ourselves from beginning to end, our walk will be a walk of love. There are a number of references to our walk or our way of life in Ephesians, particularly in this section. Go back to chapter 4, verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. It's the same word. We've got to live a life worthy of the calling we've received. Verse 17 of chapter 4. I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. We must live a life worthy of the Lord. We must no longer live or walk as the Gentiles do, who don't know God. Verse 8 of chapter 5, chapter 5, verse 8. Once you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children, or walk as children of light. Verse 17. Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Verse 15, sorry. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. So we've got to live wisely. We've got to live as children of light. We've not got to live as the Gentiles do. We've got to live a life worthy of the Lord. What does that mean? We have to live, chapter 5, verse 2, lives of love. Our whole way of life is to be the way of love. So it's not just occasional spasmodic acts of love. This is to be our whole life, our whole way of life. You're familiar, I'm sure, with New Testament passages about the priority of love. John 13, 35, Jesus says to his disciples, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another as I have loved you." So the mark of a Christian, the distinctive mark of a Christian, is Christ-like love. Love one another as I have loved you. That's the distinctive mark of a Christian. Radical love. Love such as you can't see anywhere else outside of the Christian church. Romans chapter 13. If we love, we keep the whole law. Romans 13. We fulfill the law if we love our neighbour. And of course 1 Corinthians chapter 13. That tremendous chapter on love, ending with the words, "And now abides faith, hope, and love." But the greatest of these is love. Why? Well, because God is love. God isn't faith. God isn't hope. But God is love. And we are to imitate God. We imitate God when we live a life of Christ-like love. Okay. So what does a life of love mean? What does it involve? Back to the verse. Live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. What is it to live a life of love? It is to give ourselves up. Give ourselves up. Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. Galatians 2:20, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Ephesians 5:25, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So to love is to give ourselves up for others. All of us have a life to live. A certain amount of time. A certain amount of money. A certain amount of energy that all of us have. We can either spend that time and that money and that energy on ourselves, or we can give our time, we can give our money, we can give our energy, we can give our lives up for others. We love when we spend ourselves. That might mean spending our time or spending our money or spending our energy on other people. But behind the spending of time and money and energy, there must be the spending of ourselves, the giving of ourselves. It is a giving up, a sacrifice of ourselves. That's what it means to live a life of love. To give ourselves up, to give our lives up for somebody else. This might mean taking to ourselves. Giving of ourselves might actually mean taking. Taking to ourselves the burdens and the pain and the problems of another person and making that other person's pain and burdens and problems our own. And when we take upon ourselves the burden or the hardships of another person, we give ourselves to that person. And Paul says that this is to be our way of life. This is to be how we live our lives. We're to live lives of costly sacrificial love. Especially, says Paul in this chapter, if we are husbands. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So we're to give ourselves up for others. Because Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. And where is this self-giving love of Christ most clearly demonstrated and seen? Did you notice the past tense? Christ loved us. That's very common in the New Testament when he talks about the love of Christ. Christ loved us. The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Romans 8:37, we're all conquerors through him who loved us. Past tense. Does that mean that Christ doesn't love us now, in the present? Well, of course not. Not at all. But there was in the past one great demonstration of the eternal love of the Lord Jesus Christ for his people. Romans chapter 5 verse 8 says, God demonstrated his love towards us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ loved us. He showed that love by dying for us on the cross. He gave himself up for us by dying for us. He laid down, he gave up, he surrendered his whole life for us. Mark 10:45, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Christ gave himself up for us by dying for us. Before he died for us, there was so much he gave up. He did not count equality with God something to be exploited to his own advantage, but he emptied himself. He made himself a nobody. He made himself nothing. He made himself of no reputation, Authorized Version. And he became a servant and was made in the likeness of man. He gave up all the glory, all the status that was rightfully his as one who was equal with God. He gave it up. And he became a man so that nobody knew who he was. He was here amongst us, the eternal Son of God, as a man, and nobody knew that he was the eternal Son of God. You could walk past him in the street and not know who he was. He gave up. He gave himself up for us. And having become a man, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. The Son of Man must suffer many things, he said to his disciples. And he began that walk to Jerusalem. And when they were arresting him and Peter took out his sword to try and protect him, he said, "Put your sword away. I could send for 12 legions of angels." 12,000 angels, I think. And they could come and rescue me. Jesus said, "No one takes my life from me. I lay it down of myself." He laid down his life. He gave his life up. The cross wasn't just something that happened to Jesus. It was something he chose. He chose it deliberately. It was something he willingly committed himself to. And he did it because he loved her. Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. He loved us and gave himself up for us. Who is us? Romans 5, sinners, enemies. Romans 8, hostile to God. Romans 1, under the wrath of God. Unworthy, unattractive, undeserving. He gave himself up for us. The Son of God who loved me, says Paul, and gave himself up for me, who was poor, a persecutor and a violent man. For us, he said to the Ephesians. Who were the Ephesians? Dead in trespasses and sins. Walking in the flesh. Captivated to all kinds of sins. Following the prince of the power of the air. Children of disobedience. That's us. And Jesus gave himself up for us. So to imitate Christ is to give ourselves up for the unlovely, for the unworthy, for the undeserving. It is to bear no ill will towards anybody. It is to desire and to work for the blessing and the well-being of everybody, even of those who hate us, even of those who persecute us, even of those who oppose us, even of those who are irritating, even of those who are tiresome, even those who are ungrateful. It is to give our lives up for them. Not just for people we like, but for people who are difficult. That's what it means to be an imitator of God. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. And we must finish by asking this other question. What was the purpose of Christ's death for us? Why was it necessary? What did the death of Christ for us achieve? And even here, when Paul says that Christ's death is an example for us to follow, he can't just leave it at that, and he has to make clear that there's much more to the death of Christ than that. Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. The death of Jesus was for us, and it was to God. For us, to God. It was an offering presented to God on our behalf. An offering that we could never have brought. An offering that we were incapable of bringing. The Lord Jesus Christ brought that offering to God. It was an offering. And it was a sacrifice. A sacrifice was a special kind of offering. A sacrifice was an offering that had to die. Its blood had to be shed. It was offered on an altar. And it was meant to pay for sin. And as the result of that offering, the sinner was forgiven. And he was cleansed. His sin was atoned for. And in very figurative and human language, it was expressed as being an offering that was fragrant to God, sweet smelling to God. In other words, God was pleased with it. God was satisfied with it. How can God ever be pleased with mankind? How can God ever be pleased with mankind? Just read on. Look at verse 3. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people, nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. In other words, mankind stinks. If I may just put it like that. Mankind stinks. How can mankind ever please God? Be fragrant to God? Only through the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ offered his holy and perfect life to God for us. And it's only because he lived, and it's only because he died for us, that we can ever be acceptable to God. And that's why Jesus had to die, to turn God's wrath away from us and to make us completely acceptable to God. That's what Jesus' death achieved for us. And the astonishing thing is that Paul says that those of us who have benefited from that death, from that sacrifice, those of us for whom that sacrifice, that fragrant offering was offered, those of us for whom it was offered, will take him as our pattern and our model. And we will seek to live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And that's how we imitate God. So I told you that it was a passage to meditate on. Those are the results of my meditation. I'm sure you'll find other things in it as well. So if you can't get to sleep tonight, memorize those two verses. Not hard to memorize. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. There you see, I've done it. And if I can do it, you can do it. Meditate upon it. Memorize it. Meditate upon it. Suck all the juice out of those two verses. Amen. Let's pray. We thank you, Father, for the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the reflection of your great love for us, the channel of your great love for us. And we pray that we might all know what it is to be the recipients of that love, the benefactors of that love. We pray, Lord, that those of us who belong to you will reflect that love in our own lives, all our lives through. Help us to live lives of love, even as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Part us now with your blessing, we pray. In Jesus' name, Amen.